We got to go to Oregon for our vacation these last few days, and we went there during the wintertime on purpose because I had been wanting to get some photographs of stormy ocean type seascapes, and so that worked out well. I'd asked the church family to pray for bad weather before we left, and to pray for rain, and we were there for 10 days and only rained 11 days, so you know, not bad. But because it rained so much, I did have time to study quite a bit for this message in particular. And I'm excited about what God gave me to give to you. I hope that you'll be excited too after we say our final amen this morning. And as you know, I won't keep you longer, hardly ever do. We went to a church there in Oregon. I was telling the men about it. The pastor got the pulpit at 11:15, and he didn't get done preaching until 1:15. Yeah, he chased a whole lot of rabbits, didn't catch a one. Somebody say amen to that. But it was good. It was good. It was good worship and a sweet, sweet family of God over there, a sweet church family over there in on the Oregon coast. And what town was that in? Newport, Oregon. So we really just enjoyed it very, very much, and I thank the men who were able to fill the pulpit while I was gone. And I didn't get to watch much of it. We had horrible cell phone reception and pretty sketchy Wi-Fi, and so I didn't see much of it. But what I did see, like, it was a real blessing, and I've heard nothing but good reports since I've been back. And so I do thank all of you who are able to do that, and I do appreciate it very, very much. But I'm back now. Amen. All right. Okay. All right. We've been considering in the book of Ephesians this series I've called Higher Ground. We were talked about the last two Sundays when I was here about the Christian's walk with the Lord, you know, and how there's always a choice to be made, and we want to do our best to endeavor to choose the path that would bring us close to God or keep us close to God, things of that nature. And we know there's some things that we're fighting with all the time, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is probably our worst enemy at times, or we could become our own worst enemy at times in the Christian life. No doubt about that. But I wanted to remind you about that walk and how that walk could manifest itself if we're walking with God and we're allowing God's grace to really work us over and to exude from us in the spiritual sense. Because when you read chapter 5, the first two verses, it makes a whole lot more sense to go back to chapter 4 and read the end of that chapter as you flow into the next chapter. And it opens up in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 with a very familiar verse to many of you, I'm sure. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Thank you for the word of God and what it means to us here at Liberty Baptist Church. And just as blood-bought believers, Father, your word is so powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And can do so many wonderful things in healing things and teaching things and convicting things. And Father, I just pray that your word would fall today where it needs to fall on each and every heart who's chosen to assemble here with our church family. And Father, I do pray that as we continue this worship service, that Lord, we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, but that we would not fall short to magnify you, to glorify you, to lift you up and exalt you. For who you are, for what you've done, for what you're going to do. Father, teach us some things this morning from your word that will be a help to us and would equip us to, again, walk closer to you and to continue to sharpen our faith and draw close. And Father, if there be somebody here today who's never trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we're praying for their salvation this morning, that you speak to their heart and you show them their need to come to Jesus before it is eternally too late. And Father, we do pray again this morning that you would get all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We closed the message down 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the idea is this, and I think I tried to bring it home. Since we've been so forgiven, and we've been very, very forgiven. Our forgiveness doesn't come from another person. It comes from the supreme deity, the creator of the universe. It comes down from heaven itself, saints. And since you've been so forgiven, then try to start employing this kind of lifestyle, this kind of walk into your Christian existence. To be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then we get to chapter 5, the first two verses are what we're going to cover this morning. It says, be ye therefore followers of God. And whenever you see the word therefore, you have to understand what it's there for. And you go back to the end of chapter 4 and you recognize and you realize that since we've been so forgiven, and we have this ability now, this capacity to be tenderhearted, to be kind, to be more forgiving in the future than we have been in the past, all those different things. So now we have this thought about therefore now, be followers of God, to be followers of God. And you know that I like to study, I like to do word study, and doesn't always, not everybody likes that, but I do. I enjoy word study. I use a Bible dictionary in a concordance often in my studies. And you know, you talk about the word follower or followers as it's here in verse number 1 of chapter 5. The word followers, we think about maybe the idea of being a disciple, right? Yeah, the word disciple has even kind of built into it, you can see it, the word discipline. And we know that being a disciple of Jesus, we're going to adhere to his teachings, to the precepts of God's word. But we're also going to have to do some things in our own life, like denying ourselves. That takes discipline, taking up our cross and following him. Those things take discipline. But the word followers, if you were to look it up and just check it out in the concordance, you can do it on your own if you'd like to, you would recognize it very, very quickly because it looks almost like our English word to mimic, to imitate, to mimic. The idea of mimicking or imitating God, it means this, that we're concerned with and we're consumed with showing some semblance of a family resemblance because of what God has done in our life. We're new creatures now. We've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted into God's precious family, his forever family. Somebody say amen. And so the idea of imitating, following God this way, mimicking God is just showing our desire to be a devoted follower of God. And that's a noble life pursuit as a Christian, to want to be more like Jesus. It really is. It's a noble life pursuit as a believer who've been bought with a price, a very precious price, a costly price, to want to be more like our Savior. Amen, saints? There's been a few theologians and pastors over the centuries who've kind of chimed in on verse number 1 of what it means to be a follower of God. And I just wrote down 3 quotes. They're real short quotes, and I know you can handle this without seeing them on the screen behind me this morning. But the one man said this, that being a follower of God, learning to imitate God or to mimic God would be the total sum of our Christian duty. The total sum of our Christian duty was to be more like God. Another man put it like this, the ultimate ideal and highest level of faith and practice. The ultimate ideal and highest level of faith and practice. And then the last one is very similar. He said this, to be a follower of God in such a way that we're going to imitate him is the highest standard in the world. The highest standard in the world. So this is a pursuit. It's a noble pursuit. It fits in our theme of preaching through Ephesians, the higher ground context. And so if I'm going to achieve this, I know I'm looking to a higher standard. My standard is Jesus. My standard is eternity. My standard is the heavenlies and God's grace and all those different things. And so we've got to think about that as we're considering what it means to follow God with this context or this connotation of wanting to imitate or to mimic him. If I'm going to follow God with the goal of imitating him or mimicking him, I'm going to have to spend more time with him. And we know that one way we spend time with God is in his word, right? In our prayer life, in our devotion life, in preaching services and church services, revival meetings, missions conferences, whatever the case may be. You know, we're trying to get as much exposure to the way that God acts, the way that God behaves, and we look at it, you know, specifically in a person. That person is Jesus Christ, so we can kind of get some concrete evidence, some concrete ideas of how God works, how God moves, how God acts, how God responds, right? And then also learning to listen to His speaking and being attentive to the things that God is saying from His words. And so if we can listen to how God speaks, we can begin to mimic Him, watch this now, and learn to speak how God spoke. And so now we're working on our communication, on our manner of speaking. We're actively thinking about being more edifying, about bringing grace into our words, about speaking our words with heartfelt conviction, because these are words that God has put into our mouths. Somebody say amen. You know, and looking at, again, the behavior, learning from God's behavior, how did Christ handle this crisis, or how did God handle this different rebellion, or whatever the case may be? And so, I don't know if you are a parent. Not everybody here is, and I understand that. But if you were a parent and you had the blessing of raising a child who went through that phase of copying everything you did, remember that? And they would repeat every word you said. And you say, stop that. They say, stop that. And they would mimic your movements. I mean, raising children, I came to understand very quickly why some animal species eat their young. I get it. I do. I get it. I didn't say I would do it, but I get it.
Yeah.
And, you know, it drives a parent crazy because they're mimicking you. But they're not mimicking you because they're trying to drive you crazy. They're mimicking you because they want to be like you. That's pretty awesome that my son would want to be like me. I remember him putting on my shoes when he was young, you know, and just stomping around the house, you know, big smile on his face, and, you know, goofy smile, just, you know, I'm in daddy's shoes and things of that nature. Here's the thing. If we decide and desire we're going to start to mimic God and imitate God in the way that we behave ourselves, in the way that we speak, mark it down. You will not drive God crazy. You'll actually draw God closer to you. You will nurture your relationship. You will sharpen your walk. You will hone your faith. All those different things, because God wants us to want to be like Him. He does. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Right? We're going to come back to that in a second. This is the key. I'm going to circle it. I want you to see it. And walk in what, saints? It's not working, huh? Okay. There it is. Walk in love. This is what we're going to do. We're going to imitate God. We're going to follow God. And we're going to try to be more and more like God. And we are going to walk in love. I'm going to try to erase that. If it'll let me. Just not going to do it today. Okay. Here we go. Walk in love. This is, to me, this is the most important three words in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you'll just tune in for the next few minutes, then let me try to preach this to you, explain it to you. If you can understand it, if you'll get this idea of walk in love, like it'll get into your soul and you'll say, yeah, that's what I want to do, then you will understand the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll want to do what Ephesians chapter 5 dictates, what it commands. I'm just saying this, you have to get the walk in love part. If we don't get this, then the rest isn't going to make any sense. But if we do get this, then the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6, excuse me, and the rest of God's Word, amen, we're going to want to do that and make it a part of our lives. So we're going to define this love here in a moment. But I want you to think with me, if you would, about some reasons and also some abilities that God has given us that to walk in love. Number one, he said this, that we're dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And as a born-again believer, as a Christian, as one who's put their faith and trust in Christ, you have a relationship with your God that the other belief systems, the other, quote, religions, the other practices of faith do not have, because we have the privilege, and it is a high privilege, of addressing God as our Father. It's a relationship. It's a father-child relationship, whether it's father-son or father-daughter, depending on which side of the gender equation you sit on tonight, this morning. You know, there's only two, so we're not going to go there. But I don't want to get ugly this morning at all. But I'm saying this, that we have a relationship with God. We get to address Him as Father. We can even call Him, I mentioned a minute ago, we can call Him Abba Father. And Abba brings even a more of a term of endearment, a closeness to it. You know, my daughter getting ready to turn 36 years old, and she still calls me Daddy sometimes. I got to say, that still melts my heart. I love it. It reminds me of that relationship that we had, and we're still working on that, still nurturing it, things of nature. And the same thing is true with God. When we come to Him, and we can get pious, and we can get stiff and just say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We can do that, but you don't have to do that. You can address Him as Father. You can address Him as Abba. You can, every morning when I wake up, the first thought that enters my mind, especially when I'm right with God, but generally speaking, my eyes open up, and the first thought in my head is this: "Good morning, my loving Lord." He's Father. Amen. He's our Abba Father. There's a close-knit relationship that we can have with God. Now, not everybody's going to get it. I get that. Not everybody's going to experience it in the Christian life. But I'm telling you, it's an opportunity for you to have. It's a privilege you can experience if you'll just learn to address God in such a way, understand that you are His dear child, and He loves you more than you can begin to understand and appreciate. Amen, saints? And why do we love God? Well, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the only reason you need. That's the only reason you need to love God, because He first loved you. And if you begin to start thinking about to what degree He loves us, Jesus brought it out in His high priestly prayer in John 17, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's God the Son is addressing God the Father. And these words were iterated. They came off the mouth, or out of the mouth of Jesus, and they went into the ears of God the Father. When He said this, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me," watch this, "and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Did you ever think about that? That God the Father loves you like He loves God the Son. That's a pretty intense amount of love. That's a pretty high degree of love. And God the Father loves us in such a way because we are His dear children. We've put our faith and trust completely in Him. And that's a wonderful truth about God. Amen, saints? And the way that we walk in love then is by imitating the character of God. Remembering this, that's one of the attributes or truths about God. Excuse me. He is love, right? He that loveth God knoweth not God. Knoweth not God. Let me say it again. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For what? God is love. Later on, 1 John, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so we're imitating the character of God. I want you to understand this, that God is love, but you cannot be love. That's reserved for deity. If I said God is love, And I said, Jeff is love. Would you believe me? We're not going to take a vote, are we?
No.
We don't want to get ugly today in church, do we? All right. Right. But what Jeff can do is walk in love. See, he could ever be fully 100% love like God is. God is love, right? And God is light. And God is an all-consuming fire. Those are the three is attributes about God, truths about God. But God is love. And since God is love, and we can imitate him, mimic him, follow him, then we can walk in love. It's an extreme possibility for us to walk in love. Well, how do we do it? Well, number one, we've got to remember what's going on inside of us. There's a new nature going on inside of us. We have the indwelling Spirit of God inside of us. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory, going on inside of us. We become partakers of the divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You didn't become divine. You didn't become divine when you got saved. But you got a little bit inside you. Somebody say amen. You got a little bit of divinity in you now because the Spirit's in you. You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the mind of Christ. I can go on and on this morning about that. I don't want to exhaust the point. But we have become partakers of the divine nature. And so the idea of walking in love isn't just a mere possibility. It really ought to be. If we're being honest and transparent, it ought to be a reality in a born-again believer's walk with God. That we walk in love. That we walk in love. Right. And the other reason why we can walk in love and what makes it possible or makes it so we should want to be walking in love is we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. Your purchase was not cheap. It wasn't something that God was trying to find a bargain basement deal for. He wasn't looking for the lowest bid. He said, I'm going to send my only begotten Son, who will be perfect in manner, who will be perfect in love, who will be perfect in holiness and justness and righteousness. And I'm going to allow him to die on Calvary's cross and for his blood to be shed to make atonement. No, to give forgiveness for sins, forever and ever. Amen. For ye are bought with a price. Then it gives us this little, since we are, do this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, could I say this without reading into it at all? If we're walking in love, that'd be one way for us to glorify God in the 21st century? Sure. So we're walking in love, and so we're glorifying God because of that. Now, I want to go back and develop that word love that we saw way back here in verse number 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. And walk in love. And the word love, it conjures up a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different pictures, a lot of different symbols of what love is. And we have like these different ways of defining or describing love in a biblical sense. You know, we walk in love because Christ also hath loved us. That's the standard, because since Christ has loved us, we can walk in love. That's a high standard, right? And we talk about God's love, and we put some different descriptors upon it, and you'll be familiar with most of these, I think. We say that God's love is unconditional. In other words, there's no conditions to God's love. And we try, we say nice things about that in our human frame. We say, yeah, my love is unconditional too. Excuse me, until the conditions are no longer met. Because everybody has conditions. We have our breaking point, right? And so there's different levels of that for different people. I'm not trying to disparage anybody. I'm not trying to minimize your great love for somebody else. But we all have our conditions. Even though we say, quote, we're unconditional, we're not truly unconditional. Keep that in mind. Number two, we say this, that God's love is eternal. God's love is eternal. And we can't love eternally because we're not designed to live physically eternally. Our soul and spirit, yes, they do. But this body that we love with, This body that we show love and affection with is one day going to find itself in the grave. Somebody say amen. So we can't love eternally, but God has loved eternally, and He continues to love eternally, or as it says in Jeremiah 31, with an everlasting love. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How many of you this morning say this? I'm thankful that God's love is everlasting. Amen. It's unconditional? Yes. God's love is. It's everlasting? Yes. And it's also sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. And I would say out of the three descriptive words about God's love, unconditional, eternal, sacrificial, that sacrificial would be the easiest one for us to imitate in this life. We'll get there in a moment. It's the context of what's going on here. We'll go back and look at verse 2 again real quick. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So there's the example, the supreme example. It's Jesus. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so you can see in the context of the verse, just nod your heads, that this love that's being talked about here is mainly a sacrificial kind of love. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, once and for all, by the way, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here I am on vacation, just enjoying my time. It was Wednesday. It was really pouring. I had a neck spasm that day. I didn't feel good. Kathy had work to do for the hospital, so she was on the laptop and she was doing her thing. And so I said, okay, Lord, you want me to go back to Leviticus, don't you? And begin to look at these sweet-smelling savor offerings, don't you, Lord? He said, yeah, I do. And so I began to go back and look at the book of Leviticus again. And I had just gone through Leviticus recently in my daily Bible reading. But I'll just be honest with you. When I get to Leviticus, my brain glazes over. I don't always get out of Leviticus what God wants me to get from Leviticus. I'm just saying that as a transparent sinner saved by grace. So I'm going through and I'm going back to Leviticus, and I knew there were five offerings at the beginning part, the first five chapters. You know, and this idea of a sweet-smelling savor or a sweet savor before God means it was a sacrifice that was, quote, pleasing to God, not just His approval, but also He was pleased in that thing. I think you understand the difference of that. You can approve of something without being pleased by it. But when you are pleased and approved, it's a higher level kind of existence. Somebody say amen. So these sweet-smelling savor, these sweet-smelling offerings, the first three mentioned in Leviticus are all offerings with a sweet savor attached to them. The first is a burnt offering. The burnt offering is in chapter 1. Of Leviticus. I'm just going to just bring a couple verses out just to show you that I'm not making this stuff up, but it's important that we see it here. Leviticus chapter 1 talks about details, chronicles the burnt offering. It says in verse number 9, for example, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. So the burnt sacrifice was a complete sacrifice. All of it was burned to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Look at this, saints, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You see that there at the end of verse number 9? That the burnt offering was a sweet savor offering. And then in chapter 2, we talked about the meat, or some people call it the meal offering. And again, we get very similar language. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we're seeing a theme develop here. The burnt offering is a sweet savor offering. The meat or the meal offering is a sweet savor offering. And then also in chapter 3, there's the peace offering. I'm going to show you two verses here in Leviticus chapter 3. Just trying to teach you something here, show you something that's going to help you in a moment, I hope. If the lights are still on. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. If we skip on down here in verse number 5, we find out it's also a sweet savor offering. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I know you're thinking right now, so I don't understand, Pastor, how all these offerings could be a sweet savor unto God. Have you ever smelled grilled meat? My neighbor, next door neighbor, he likes to grill out a lot. And he'd be grilling out, it'd be Sunday afternoon or maybe Friday night. And I'd walk from my car to the back where I go in the house at. He'd be grilling, I'd smell something. I'd say, man, it smells good. What is it? He'd go, oh, that's brisket. Glory to God for brisket, amen. You know? I don't care if it's hot dogs or bratwurst, whatever the case may be. There's a smell of grilled meat that smells good. He got so tired of me asking, he actually built a high fence. But I can still smell it. Amen. Somebody said a long time ago, good fences make good neighbors. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But anyway. So there's the burnt offering, and just going to give you the symbolism of them. The burnt offering, because it was the complete animal was burnt, is Christ. It's symbolic or typifies Christ's total devotion to the Father's plan. Nothing was held back from Jesus when it came to our plan of redemption. Somebody say amen to that. The meat offering symbolizes the perfection of Jesus, and he was impeccable. He was without sin. Aren't you glad? He was an acceptable offering, and he became the propitiation for our sins. Then the peace offering, just like what it sounds like, it symbolizes the privilege and the opportunity afforded that God made that sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God, that we could actually have peace with God and the peace of God. So those three offerings were all given, they all typify or symbolize, they picture or point to Jesus, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering. Now there's two more offerings mentioned in verses or chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus. We're not going to go to verses here, but it's the sin offering and the trespass offering. And it's interesting that these offerings were required, but they were not a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. The trespass offering and the sin offering were not a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And the reason is simply this. There is nothing sweet about sin. Nothing. I was thinking about trespass. And I had a thing come in my memory that wasn't too long ago. Maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago now. I was out with my ATV trail guide and I were out on ATVs. And he was a pretty good trail guide. He did it for a living for a while, supposedly. And he's a believer in maps. He really is. I mean, the old maps, you got to fold up. I think a map ought to be something you can look to on your phone. But that's just me. I'm new age on that. I know I am. Pray for me, right? But he was... Those forest maps are pretty awesome, right? But here's the thing about forest maps. They're only as good as the guy who drew them. And they're only as accurate as the guy who's, quote, reading it. Come on, help me out here. He knows where I'm going. Where is he? Is he in here? I don't see him. Okay. Is he? There he is. So, you know, we're out and we're just having a good time on ATVs and everything, just enjoying life. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place that I knew we weren't supposed to be. We were following the trail. We were following the map. I was following my guide. But I started seeing signs posted
no trespassing. And then every few hundred yards, you'd see a trail camera that you know was activated by motion. And I knew that my cheesy grin was all over that farmer's trail camera thing, you know, going on there. And then to top it all off, there was this really mean-looking bull all by himself in the field. And I made sure, because I'm a city boy, I said, "Dear trail guide, sir, was that a bull or a steer?" He said, "I'm afraid that's a bull." Now, see, I knew about bulls because I did grow up in farming country. I never was a farmer, but my friends were. And one of our neighbors, no lie, he didn't have a watch dog in the front yard. He had a watch bull. It was chained to a concrete post. I mean, the chain was big enough to tow a car with. And so we would ride our bikes by there, and my friend would say, "Now don't go in that yard. That bull will just, it'll kill you." I said, "Well, yeah, that makes sense to me. I don't want anything to do with the bull, and I understand what it means. If you mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. I get that." But I'm looking at this bull, Jeff, and I saw this bull. It was just big and just kind of ripped. It looked to me, and you've got a very vivid imagination. You appreciate that, don't you? It looked to me like the bull was Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yeah.
So, I'm starting to hear voices in my head, but the bull's talking to me. "What are you doing in my pasture? You girly man." You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, this trail guide, we've got to get out of here. Because if this bull starts running, I'm not sure my ATV can outrun this raging bull. But the only reason I had fear in my heart was this. I was trespassing. I was somewhere that I wasn't supposed to be at. And you can do that both ways in the Christian realm. You can do it in the physical sense, but you can do it a lot more frequently and a lot more undercover in the spiritual sense. Going to places where we should not go. Everybody said,
amen.
And so God says, "I'm going to make an offering so that you can have your trespasses forgiven." When you go somewhere you're not supposed to be, God says, "I'll take care of that for you." And you think, well, how often were these offerings going on? I think they were going on all day long, 6 days a week, because there was a lot of sin to be atoned for, a lot of sin to be forgiven, to be sacrificed over. These oblations were given in the morning. They were given in the evening. And so this was a continual process. And I'm so glad, and you should be glad too, that when Jesus came, he fulfilled not just the burnt offering, not just the meat offering, not just the peace offering, but also the trespass and the sin offering. And I'm telling you this, if you have the forgiveness of God in your heart this morning, you have it forever. But we still want to keep our walk sweet. We still want to have our Christian walk to exemplify him, to show some kind of family resemblance. So God even puts a little packaged verse in 1 John chapter 1 that we can run to, and we can anchor ourselves, the promise of it, day after day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. It makes me love God even more. It makes me love God even more. Because he loves me in spite of me.
Yes.
And I've got a lot of issues. Somebody say amen to that. You can say amen a little louder to that. Amen. A lot of issues. But nothing sweet about sin. Matter of fact, when Jesus was the physical manifestation of the sin offering and the trespass offering on Calvary's cross, this was the scene. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you think about this truth about God, that he is of too pure eyes. His eyes are too pure to
to even look on our iniquity. And he closed his eyes in the symbolic extent to what the Son was going through, what the Son was paying for on Calvary's cross. And for 3 hours, there was darkness over the face of the earth while Jesus hung on the cross for our trespasses and for our sins. I'm just telling you this, you were bought with a price. Amen. The only way that sin is sweet is when sin has been forgiven, and only God can forgive sins. There's additional, I guess, insight or another aspect to the burnt offering I wanted to bring up. I want you to be aware of this because it helps me to understand my role in the importance of study and presentation and preaching and all those different things, to remember this very important truth about the burnt offering. It's over in Leviticus chapter 7, verse number 8, where it says this, "And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered." So the entire animal was burnt upon the altar of sacrifice, but yet the skin of that animal was given to the priest. So whatever priest was offering the offering that day, that burnt offering, he was given or quote, got to keep that skin. And you could go through the physical ideas of why that might be, the practical ideas. You know, they would use skins for clothing. They would use skins to cover the tabernacle. They would have to be repaired from time to time. Things of that nature. So you could, all the different uses for skins that were no doubt manifest during this time, during this dispensation of God. But in the spiritual sense, it reminded the priest of a spiritual truth. And the reminder was this, that a sinful man has just come to you, a repentant, or maybe a penitent, well, will be a contrite, sinful man came to you with a burnt offering to be offered. But that sinful man, even though that you have made the offering, even though there's been this covering, this atonement for his sins, that sinful man, because of his life, because of just, he's got a wife, he's got kids, he's got a job, he's got different things that are going on, worries and anxieties and the cares of this world, that sinful man is not going to fully appreciate or comprehend what you just did for him by offering that burnt offering. So keep this skin, dear priest, as a reminder that you ought to have your heart and your meditations fixed on spiritual things, because people are depending on you to be spiritual and not to be carnal, to not to get down in the fray and to mix it up with other people. And I take preaching, I put preaching in very high regard. I think it's the most important thing that you can get any week as God's child, is to have someone, whether it's me or someone else, declare the truth of God's word to you, explain it to you, and then teach you how to apply it to your life. I think it's the most important thing we can do for our spiritual growth as a born-again believer. And so when I put together a message and I'm asking God for direction and for guidance and how to present something, you know, I like to, as much as I can, put the cookies down here on the bottom shelf. But I've learned that even though you put the cookies on the bottom shelf, and they're very good cookies, they're very good cookies, but not everybody wants a cookie. Right. Not everybody who sits in a church service on a given Sunday morning is going to get something spiritual from that service, because they've got stuff going on in their life. Their marriage is a wreck. Their kids are going astray. They've got health issues that are on health issues, and they're concerned about those things. They've got bills piling up and don't know how they're going to pay for those things. They got this, that, and the other. And God gave the skin to the priest to remind the priest that not everybody's going to fully comprehend and understand what was being done. And it reminds this preacher, and I ought to remind every preacher in the room this morning, that even though you preach your heart out, and you do your best to give them a very square, equitable meal from God's word, not everybody's going to get it, so don't expect everyone to get it.
invite them back. Hey, we're going to have church again tonight. Somebody say amen. We're going to start the book of Joshua tonight. I'm so excited about Joshua going in and conquering Canaan and how we can apply that to the born-again Christian's life. Somebody say amen. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to have church again. Crazy fanatics. 2 Corinthians, I've been loving that book. It's been challenging me. I mean, you wouldn't believe to the degree that 2 Corinthians has been challenging me personally. I hope it's challenging you also who come Wednesday nights. And then Sunday school, Brother Tom's doing a great job teaching Hebrews. We've got Sunday school for all ages of children. All ages of children. Get them here. Get them under the preaching of God's word, under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. I mean, all those different things, because there's cookies to eat. There's cookies to eat, right? And if you're beyond cookies, hey, I'll give you a medium rare ribeye tonight. Somebody say amen. All right. Somebody said something. What? Who was that? Huh? Oh, I got an amen. Finally. Preaching my heart out this morning. Amen. Amen. I love it. I love you all. So when we walk in love, we can't always do unconditional. We can say it, but we're not really good at perfecting unconditional love. Can I have an amen, please? And we're not able to operate in the eternal, but we can love sacrificially. And we can do better also. We can love sacrificially when we walk in love, and we can do better also. Going back, harkening back to the end of chapter 4, just as a reminder, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So why do we hold back sometimes when it comes to sacrificial love? Why are we afraid to open ourselves up to other people, to showing them the sacrificial kind of love? I've got three bullet points, and they're so short, but they resonate with me, and I hope they resonate with you. Number one, the reason we don't open ourselves up, the reason we don't operate in the realm of sacrificial love so well is because of this: we're selfish. We tend to love ourselves quite a bit more than we're willing to admit. You know, when we're hungry, we eat. When we're tired, we sleep. And so we have those life truths about us, and we're selfish. We love ourselves quite a bit. That's the truth. And you can say, well, I'm not. Well, that was selfish to say. No, I'm kidding, but anyway. The second thought is this: we're carnal. And when I say carnality, this is so true about us. I don't care if you're born again or you're not this morning. I'm telling you this. We like people who are like us, and we really like people who like us. If you like me, I like you back. If you like to do the same things that I do, then I like double like you. And if you like the same food, then I triple like you. You know, we can go on and on and on. But it's carnality that causes us to like those who are most like us, or at least those who like us. And number three, I think maybe this is going to be maybe the one that hits hardest this morning, is this: we're sensitive. We are afraid of getting hurt. Excuse me, again. You've opened yourself up. You've laid it all on the line. And that person that you were trying to show sacrificial love just kind of trampled on your heart, hurt you really badly. And you know, and even if you are saved this morning, hurts can last for a long time, can't they? I like to use the phrase, if you don't want your little feelings hurt, don't have little feelings, but that's not always going to be a reality in the human frame. And so we're afraid of getting hurt. But I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and recognize this about him, that those three things I mentioned about us as humans does not apply to the only begotten Son of God. Number one, I'll say this with complete sincerity and honesty: Jesus loved those who were the least like him.
Everybody he loved would not fall in the same category of Jesus, being deity, being sinless, being perfect, being holy, being just, being righteous, all of those different things. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You think about Jesus calling those 12 apostles to follow him during his 3.5-year earthly ministry. He knew it was in the heart of those men. But yet he called them, yet he loved them, yet he invested his entire ministry into their lives, knowing that one of them would deny him, that one of them had a devil named Judas Iscariot. He loved those who were the least like him. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. He's not carnal like we are. He's not looking to love those who are the most like him. He's looking to love everybody. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's not one person on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ would not die for. He died for all. Not those who liked him, because we were at enmity with God before our salvation. And he died for us while we were yet sinners. And he knew that it was going to hurt, but he still finished God's perfect plan of redemption, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he went all the way to Calvary's cross, and he bore all the sin and all the pain and all the humiliation, and cried with his last breath, "It is finished." He knew it was going to hurt, and he went through it all anyway. So if you're going to walk in love as a born-again child of God, you're going to have to learn to look to the Savior. Amen? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Not another Christian. Not, "Please don't look to this pastor. You will not learn anything about that in a great way or great degree from me." Look unto Jesus. Jesus has paid it all. Turn your eyes upon Jesus will be our hymn we're going to sing this morning. Here's my question. If I were to ask you this morning individually, one by one, just say, we're going to have a meeting with the pastor. I want 1 minute of your time. Are you walking in love? And are you walking in love? You say, "I'm working on it." This is a great time to work on it more. We can do better. Amen. "No, I'm not really interested in walking in love." Excuse me. Then you'll never be like Christ on this earth. And you're missing out on what God has for you and his great plan for you. I encourage you to search your soul this morning and ask yourself, "Am I truly walking in the love of God? Do I have anything in me, any inkling of sacrificial love at all in my heart?" If there's a question, if there's a concern, take it to the Lord this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come during this time of response and let us take the Bible and show you more great truths about how Jesus Christ is a ready, willing, and very able Savior. If you'll come to him this morning, you'll not regret it. He will never cast you out. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing number 546 as our close this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We'll sing the first and the last verse. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for the look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim shall not fail you, he promised. You leave him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Be ye therefore followers of God as your children and walk in love. Everybody said,
Amen.
I'm going to have Phil Johnson close in prayer.
Father, again, we give you praise and glory for what has been accomplished today through your word. Father, we look forward to that day that we can see you face to face, to be with you for eternity. But Father, in the meantime, we continually to work and strive to be like you, to walk in kindness and to walk in love. Father, just show us, search us, the areas that should not be in us, that we can deal with them, that we can be more like you. Father, we give you the praise, now dismiss us with your blessings. We give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.